today as we come to the table.
If we are to be like sheep and harmless, here's the question. How do we fight and advance God's kingdom being sheep and harmless? Here's the answer. First and foremost, the Bible says in God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through prayer and the Word of God. The primary way that we're to do our battle, the primary way we advance the kingdom of God, it's in the prayer closet. It's in reading the Word of God. It's in sharing the Word of God. Now, does this mean that believers are always to be pacifists and never take any action? Absolutely not. As we have seen God throughout history use believers to carry out even earthly physical battles when necessary.
Many times we want to be on the front lines leading the charge of advancing God's kingdom. We want to be the charismatic preacher with huge altar calls or the youth pastor all the kids adore. We want to start a movement, do something big, and make a huge impact. But what if the biggest impact is found when you kneel at your bed, alone, in prayer? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. A steady life spent in habits of reading the Bible and prayer is where the spiritual battles are fought. Today, Pastor Mark reminds you that if you want to be on the front lines for Jesus, then you should be on your knees with your nose in the book, day in and day out. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Let's open our Bibles up to Matthew chapter 10. As we look today at a kingdom of iron, we're going to be looking and starting in Matthew 10. We're going to be working our way to Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to actually do this in two parts. This will be part one, but I feel this is very appropriate for where we are right now, and God, I think, specifically put it on my heart. So this is where we're going to go. Now, let me begin today by saying, first of all, my heart is with each and every one of you today that's facing the loss of a job or livelihood because of what I believe is unnecessary harshness and cruelty with this mandate. Again, it is not wrong for our government to develop and encourage a vaccine that can save lives, especially in the older population. I'm all for that. But I believe that it is evil to mandate and force a shot upon a people and their children that is not necessary with a virus that is over 99% survivable by the mass population. That's my position, especially when they're... especially when there are so many adverse side effects that we're now seeing with blood clots, neurological issues, and even heart inflammation, just to name a few. Now, on top of that, to be so forceful and harsh locally, but this is worldwide, and this is where prophecy comes in. Remember, last day's viewpoints are worldwide viewpoints. And now we're seeing forcefulness and harshness worldwide. That if you're in public without a mask, for example, in Australia, you'll be thrown to the ground, cuffed, and arrested. In France, you'll be arrested at restaurants if you can't prove that you've had the shot. In New York City, you can't buy or sell without the shot now. And they're even turning away some doctors and hospitals of people getting life-saving transplants if they haven't had the shot. Now, in addition to that, there's now a nationwide and in the government, certain other industries as well, that if you don't take the shot, you'll lose your job, and because of this, may not be able to pay your bills, feed your wife and children, even buy formula for your newborn, because that's how it translates when it comes down to families in real life. Why so urgent? Why so cruel? Why so harsh? Where's the compassion? Where's the reason? Why can't leaders of the world and nations come together and discuss rationally a logical way to be safe to those who need to be safe and still show compassion and reason to the population as a whole? The Bible tells us it's because in the last days, there will be a final kingdom before the Lord's return, and it will be just like this, and I believe we're now beginning to feel the headwinds of that last day's kingdom. And that is, what kind of kingdom? It's what we entitled today's message, a kingdom of iron, that we'll see later on when we get into the book of Daniel, which means it will be a kingdom of power, it'll be a kingdom of firmness, it will be a kingdom of unbending forcefulness. The Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble and also calls it the great tribulation in Revelation. Also, it tells us that when this kingdom comes, it will be led by the spirit of Antichrist. Now, iron was the strongest metal known to man when this prophecy was written, and God used it to make a point about what this final kingdom would be like. That is, this kingdom will be strong, it will be fierce, it will be crushing, it will be unbending just like iron. It reminds me of the first worldwide kingdom ruled by Nebuchadnezzar and how he dealt with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was no logic or reason involved. It was simply, do what I tell you to do or you will be cast in the burning fiery furnace. How many of you are starting to feel a little bit of that heat in your life right now? Again, that's because we've been warned this is the last day's kingdom. And these are always signs of Satan and the demonic realm at work. Satan always deals in tyranny, dictatorship, and authoritarianism because he is cruel and harsh in his very nature. That is why this passage that we come to today is extremely relevant and timely for the days in which we live. And it has nothing to do with nations or governments. It has to do with the spirit of Antichrist working in the entire world in the days in which we live. Now, over the next 2 weeks, we're not only going to see how to be a witness for God in these days of persecution, but we're going to see what to expect and how we should live in these days ahead. You see, the Bible tells us that as we approach the very end, before the Lord's second coming, it will be like no other time in Earth's history. It'll be harder than any other time in Earth's history. But lest we lose heart, the Bible also tells us that we have an amazing hope of rescue in the midst of this that we call the rapture of the church before the full kingdom comes into power. And we're going to talk about more of that at the end before we're done. Yes, but here's the bottom line. The Bible tells us that God will remove his church before this iron kingdom takes full power. Now, we are going to see the headwinds. I believe we're feeling that kingdom of iron, that revived Roman Empire taking place right now. This harshness, this cruelty, this fierceness to it, that's a part of the signs of this last kingdom. And that's why we're seeing things happen around the world. We've never seen this strict worldwide at one time. It's usually just a nation here, a nation there, and there's some nation that comes and rescues everybody. There are no rescuing nations anymore. Everyone is going along, and it's getting harsher and crueler as we move forward. Jesus said we need to expect this, but then he gave us hope in the midst of it. Look, if that was the only news, then we could be in despair today. I want you to know what's coming, but I want you to have hope and joy. Because listen what Jesus said to the church of the last days in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, in reference to the great tribulation and the time of this iron kingdom that's coming to the earth. He said this: because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the entire world to test those who dwell upon the earth, which means we have to be gone before this happens. And so that's where our hope lies. Guys, note this. If we were still here when this took place, it would be impossible because Revelation says the entire world is going to come under the wrath of God and be decimated during this time, where there'll be no place of escape except for the Jews who understand it when the Antichrist announces that he's God and they run down to Petra. God's going to supernaturally protect them for 3.5 years in Petra, but the rest of the world is going to be decimated. And that means we can't be here. Why? Listen, have Christians faced persecution and evil throughout history? You better believe it. And for those who say, but you know, we can't think we're getting out of it just because other people, you know, had to go through it, that proves we will as well. Listen, I don't know what we're going to have to go through persecution-wise. No doubt we will have to go through some as the headwinds of this new kingdom comes into power. But we have to understand there are three kinds of wrath the Bible talks about. There's the wrath of man, there's the wrath of Satan, and there's the wrath of God. The church has been experiencing the wrath of man and the wrath of Satan for thousands of years, but the church has never experienced the wrath of God, and the church will never experience the wrath of God because it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, you have not been appointed to wrath. That is God's word. You can bank on it. You can rest on that. And that is the promise that we have. And so we know this isn't going to take place to us. We have to be gone before that. Again, we'll speak of some more details of that before we're done today. But again, the bottom line is, the question is, how far will the church have to go into these days before our rescue? Only the Lord knows that answer. But what it means is Jesus wants us to be prepared spiritually, mentally, and emotionally, and he wants us to know what's going on, what to expect, and what we're supposed to do in the midst of it. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will never leave you and forsake you. You are his beloved. He's not going to abandon you, and you can rest in that. You can rest assured in that. Even those of you that might lose your jobs by making a stand of a conviction you have, Jesus said this, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. His word can't fail. You will be rescued in the midst of it. That's God's promise. But again, we need to know what to expect. So what we're going to look at is not only explain what's going on in the world and prepare us for what's coming, but to encourage us and remind us of the hope and the promises that we have in God in the last days in which we live. Where we begin today, Matthew chapter 10. What's the setting? Remember at the first part of chapter 10, he took his 12 disciples and made them apostles. That is, he sent them out, and that's what apostle means, a sent one. Now he tells them how to go out. He says, don't take anything with you. Go for the lost sheep of Israel. Remember, we talked about that last week, the Jew first, then the Gentile will come later. And now he tells them, starting in verse 16 today, what to expect when they go out. And he's not just talking to them, he's talking to us as well. There will be principles and applications for us here. But something we need to understand before we get into this, and that is, this is known as what we call a dual prophecy, or a near and far teaching, if you will. Jesus telling them what's going to happen right now, but also telling what will happen in the future. How do we know that? He's going to give us the context, two different contextual things that shows us that this is talking about the end days. That is when Jesus pours out his spirit once again on the Jewish nation and revives the Jewish nation. They're once again going to be persecuted, even by their own people, the way they're going to be persecuted here. So we'll point that out as we come to it. But notice, first of all, what he tells them to expect and what to be like. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Notice the contrast here. Sheeps, wolves, serpents, doves. Again, you couldn't have a greater contrast in them, but the Lord is saying, this is what you're facing. I'm sending you out harmless, but you're going to those that are not so harmless. And again, first, we're called to go out as sheep. And that is, as we said, sheep and doves, they're harmless. They pose no threat to those around them. And so we're to be the same. We're to be seen as harmless. Now, this does not mean that we shouldn't be making our voice known and making a stand for righteousness, because the Bible also commands us to do that as well. But it's how that we do it that is so important. The way that we make our voice known, the way that we make our stand, it's either going to be a witness or it's going to destroy our witness. And why do we have to be cautious about it? And why do we have to use wisdom? Because he said the unbelievers and the world around us are like wolves. And guess what wolves like to eat? Sheep, which means they're going to want to destroy us in some form and fashion. It may be nothing more at this point than the loss of a job or whatever the case might be, or some other persecution that could come into a believer's life because of a conviction and a stand that they make. But the bottom line is the world would love to destroy the body of Christ as a whole, but God's not allowing them to, because God is restraining the evil one until the time is right. Sadly, there is going to come a day where the restraining hand will be removed from God, and the enemy will be allowed to persecute and destroy the church without interference. The good news is that happens after the rapture of the church. And so we know those who get saved after the rapture are going to be facing much worse than we're having to face right now prior to the rapture. But if we are to be like sheep and harmless, here's the question. How do we fight and advance God's kingdom being sheep and harmless? Here's the answer. First and foremost, the Bible says in God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through prayer and the Word of God. The primary way that we're to do our battle, the primary way we advance the kingdom of God, it's in the prayer closet. It's in reading the Word of God. It's in sharing the Word of God. Now, does this mean that believers are always to be pacifists and never take any action? Absolutely not, as we have seen God throughout history use believers to carry out even earthly physical battles when necessary. So you say, Mark, when is that time? Only God knows that time, and God will reveal that time. But I point you to King David and Nehemiah. If you remember Nehemiah, again, just in protecting his family because the whole environment was so violent around them, Nehemiah strapped a sword in one hand on his side and had a trowel in the other doing the work of the Lord. At the same time, we've seen King David, again, praying, being the man of prayer, being the man of psalms and worship and leading the nation in the things of God, and yet God sending him out to battle to defeat the enemies that were fighting against God. So there's a balance here. Primarily, we are to be just in prayer. There are times God may call us to something else. That's happened throughout history, but only God can reveal that. So we let God do that. But we have to have balance as to how this works. Our main objective is to be a sheep and harmless as doves, and then God will do the rest. And so how do we remain harmless and yet fight the Lord's battles? Notice this, to be as wise as serpents. Now, we don't typically think about serpents being wise, but you try to live out in the wild with no arms and no legs, and let's see how far you get. It's amazing how wise a serpent is. It's amazing how they can hide in places you can't be seen. Now, those of you that hate snakes, you're hating this right now. I'm not going to talk much about it because you'll get the heebie-jeebies as we're talking, right? But they don't bother me that much. As a kid, I'd pick up a serpent, you know, and even now it wouldn't bother me, or a snake, you know. It didn't bother me to call a serpent because they're, but pick up a snake or whatever. It doesn't bother me as a guy. A lot of girls, it doesn't bother as well. Some of you really, you know, you like that kind of thing. But for a lot of women, it's very terrifying. Tracy's one of those, and I don't think she'll mind me using her as an example. She doesn't like snakes, and she's always watching for them. See, I don't watch for snakes, so I don't see them. But she's watching for them, so she sees them. And get this, one time we're walking on the property before all this was built, back when it was more raw property or whatever, kind of walking. I used to come here a lot and pray and walk the property. And she was with me. I forget what the occasion was, but she said, you really have to watch for snakes. I'm like, honey, there's no snakes. I'm here for years. I've been coming out praying. Haven't seen one snake. Oh, they're around. All of a sudden, here goes one through the grass, right? You know why? She was watching for it. But if somebody's not watching, a snake is very, very quiet and smooth and deceptive. And we're not to be deceptive. That's not what God is saying. But when it comes to the way they operate, there are many lessons we can learn from snakes. He's saying, you need to go out, you need to be smooth, you need to be quiet, you need to pray for wisdom, you need to look for ways you can advance my kingdom without drawing enormous amounts of attention to yourself. If necessary, whatever's needed, be as wise as a serpent, but be as gentle as a dove and be as harmless as sheep. And so he gives them that directive. They're going out to do this. This would especially have been important for James and John, the sons of thunder, who we know weren't exactly the most kind when it came to their approach in the gospel. He says this, verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and they'll scourge you in their synagogues. Again, he was talking about what would happen to them after he died and resurrected. So he's speaking futuristically, but at the day as well. He's also talking about the last days when God pours out his spirit on the Jews who will receive him again. And they used to do that. If you broke Jewish law, they would scourge you in the synagogues. And notice what he says. He says, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Now, first of all, that would have blown their mind. These are common fishermen. They're simply living by the Sea of Galilee. He goes, no, you are going to be brought by kings and governors because I'm going to raise you up and use you in that way. And when you do, I've got a reason for doing that. So first of all, you have to get past the thought of what in the world would I be doing in front of a governor? You know, listen, I'm just the youngest of four in my family, a little nobody from little towns in Tennessee growing up, and I'm still not anybody, but God has put me in front of governors and people that are important in the nationwide scheme from time to time, whether it be an opportunity to pray or some meeting that someone invited me to. And I see God's hand in that. I'm saying, there's no way I would be here talking to the governor, Lord, if that wasn't for you. This is something God does. God will put you in front of those he wants you to be in front of, no matter what your background is or whether you think you speak well or don't speak well. I struggle with all those things. But the reality is God will do it. But here's why God does it. So that you will be a witness. He doesn't say to go before them to do anything, just to be in front of them. He wants us to be a witness. He says, I'll put you in their path. Again, speaking of them later on after the cross and in the last days, as a witness to them and a witness to the Gentiles. And again, this is something that's interesting because he says, I'm going to bring you in front of people that you need to be a witness to. Many of you are experiencing this right now as you're being forced to take this shot and go before bosses and government officials having a religious conviction. Now, everyone makes their own choice. And that should be your choice. There's nothing wrong. That's up to you. But to stand before your bosses, to stand before government officials, for those of you that work for the government and have to give a reason for why you're doing it, here's what he's saying. This applies to you today. He's saying this, you're there to be a witness. Do you realize that when you turn in that religious exemption to your boss and to the government, they're having to read all those scriptures about the promises of God and the convictions of Jesus Christ and the word of God? The gospel is going into these places, into the government, into the hospitals, into all these areas. You may be losing your job, but God is saving souls. Understand this. God is using every bit of this. God will use it, and he will continue to be faithful to you in the midst of it. Don't be afraid to be a witness, to share the gospel. This is why God has convicted me in my heart that I'm not to be a part. I don't exactly know why, sir, but this is something the Holy Spirit is leading me to do. I've been walking with him for 33 years, and I do my best to hear his voice and follow him, and that's what he's telling me right now. So whatever happens, let the chips fall where they may. But we need to do it with honor and with respect. Listen, remember, you are a witness right now to these bosses. If you are ugly, if you are rude, you're not being a witness for God, you're getting in the flesh. And so we have to use the right approach, as gentle as doves and sheep, and yet standing firmly. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar gave a governmental mandate that everyone had to bow down to their gods when they heard this certain worship music they were playing to their false gods. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we can't be a part of this. We're convicted in our heart that something is wrong here and we can't do it. But, O king, if that's what you're going to do, then so be it. Our God can save us. He may not. We'll leave that up to him, because they were facing a lot more dire consequences than we are. They're facing a fiery furnace and life and death, not the loss of a job. And they said, we'll let God, you know, take care of the situation. We'll let the chips fall where they may. But they spoke respectfully and with dignity and humility and said, now, Lord, you take care of it. And look what God did. We see that God ministered to Nebuchadnezzar through that. And Nebuchadnezzar later on became a believer because of that. That's one of the things God used to bring Nebuchadnezzar to his kingdom through the witness these guys were. Now, again, I do believe in balance, there is a time for a rebuke of governmental leaders. We see Daniel did that as well. So Daniel gives us a good picture of both and the proper time to do both. And that is when Belshazzar had taken over for Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian kingdom. He began to mock God and use the implements from the temple to get drunk and just really make a mockery of the things of God. And Daniel said, that's enough. I will now rebuke you. The very breath that you have, God gave to you. Shame on you. But even when he did it with respect. And he did it with honor, and he did it with a fear of God. So we have to have the right approach and the right balance and make sure we're being a witness rather than being simply a witness for the flesh. I've called you to be a testimony to them. But when they deliver you up, verse 19, do not worry about how or what you should speak. I love this, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. Listen, what am I going to say to my boss? What am I going to say to my family? What am I going to say to whoever? Listen. You pray and trust the Lord. He said, if I put you in a situation where you've got to make an account for your faith and why your convictions are what they are, I will give you the words to speak and I will make you a witness that they might be saved as well. He will speak through you. He'll give you the words he has promised. What a stress relief this is. Guys, remember this. Opposition brings opportunity and God will not waste any of it. Be walking in the Spirit. God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? I'm so inadequate. Yes, you are, Mark. But that's why I'm God and you're not. Trust me. Just open your mouth when I tell you, close it when I tell you, and say what I tell you to say. That's harder for some than others, especially me. But learning to hear the voice of the Lord and follow him, he's telling him, do this. God will tell you what to say. It will be given to you, not only in situations like this we're facing now, but in more dire situations.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day on this station. Say, wasn't that message great? Pastor Mark is helping us follow the journey of Jesus through the book of Matthew. And along the way, we're finding great highs and very low lows. Jesus will be worshiped by the people, but also beaten and killed by the authorities. But we know that in the kingdom of God, everything gets turned upside down because the lowest moment in the life of Jesus was also his greatest triumph, thanks to him conquering sin and death on the cross. And in the end, we will see him rise, but he doesn't leave it at that. Before he returns to heaven, he has a commission for you and me that we find in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Since we know the end of the story and we know that we're called to make disciples, let's lean into the teachings and commands of Jesus along the way. Now, if you missed any part of this message, You can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net under the Come to the Table section, or just download the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store and take us wherever you go. And while you go out to make disciples, save another half hour for us as we'll continue to go verse by verse through the book of Matthew the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.